This morning we're looking at Psalm 44, and it is a psalm that the psalmist wants to talk about past triumphs where the Lord has helped Israel in the past, and he's asking the Lord to help during present troubles. Psalm 44 is a lament. We've seen these before where the psalmist laments troubles and trials that he's going through. But this one is different in that it's called a communal lament. Communal means the entire community, the community of Israel. He is speaking on behalf of Israel. Notice that the psalmist uses the word we and our and us. Throughout the psalm, he is speaking on behalf of himself and the nation of Israel. We have heard, verse 1, our ears, so forth. You have made us, verse 11, like sheep appointed for food, and so forth. So he's speaking on behalf of Israel. And instead of expressing a lament for himself alone, he speaks on behalf of the entire nation. So let's look at Psalm 44, past triumphs and present troubles. We'll read that together. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, what work thou didst in their days, in the days of old. Thou didst drive out the nations with thy hand, but them thou didst plant. Thou didst afflict the peoples, but them thou didst spread abroad. For they gat not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. But thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou wast favorable unto them. Thou art my King, O God, command deliverance for Jacob. Through thee we will push down our adversaries. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our adversaries and hast put them to shame that hate us. In God have we made our boast all the day long, and we will give thanks unto thy name forever. But now thou hast cast us off and brought us to dishonor. Thou goest not forth with our hosts. Thou makest us to turn back from the adversary. And they that hate us take spoil for themselves. Thou hast made us like sheep appointed for food, and hast scattered us among the nations. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and hast not increased thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scoffing and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. All the day long is my dishonor before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth, by reason of the enemy and the avenger, all this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. That thou hast sore broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we have forgotten the name of our God or spread forth our hands to a strange God, will not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our body cleaveth unto the earth. Rise up for our help, and redeem us for thy loving kindness' sake. You'll notice in verse 1, that would be one of the key verses, he's looking back in the past. We have heard in the days of old, so in the past. So verses 1 through 8. A discussion of past help, past deliverance, past triumphs. But look at verse 9. But now, in the present, but now you have cast us off. So from there to the end, present troubles. as we said before, this is a communal lament where the psalmist is speaking on behalf of Israel. He uses the word we, our, us to discuss present troubles that are going on. In the first 8 verses, the psalmist knows that God has helped them in the past. And so verses 1 through 8, past triumphs, but verses 9 and following, the present troubles that they're experiencing, he believes that God can still help them in the present. God is the source of past triumphs. He's also the source of present troubles and will help deliver them from those troubles. Notice in starting in verse 9, the older versions, thou or you, over and over again, you have cast us off. Verse 10, you make us to turn back. Verse 11, you made us like sheep. Verse 12, you sell. This is not just something happening to them by chance. It's God is causing this. And we're not given the details of why. We'll talk about that later. But he's causing the present troubles, and the psalmist wants help from that. It was God who saved them in the past, and it is God who can save them in the present. So that's basically the theme here of this psalm. And you'll notice the title. We're going to see there's several psalms here in a row that are for the chief musician of the sons of Korah. We already made mention in a previous lesson that this section right through here is attributed to the sons of Korah. These are descendants of Korah who were Levites in the temple, and they were in charge of the music service. So these psalms were either authored by them or performed by them in the temple service. We'll start this morning with our questions. Sherry, we'll start with you here in just a minute. Go ahead and take number one there. What does the psalmist hear about concerning God from his forefathers?
The deeds of God.
Right. So, past triumphs. And the psalmist has heard about how that God has delivered them in the past. And when you look at verses 2 and 3, we're in Psalm 44 this morning. When you look at verses 2 and 3, this is most likely a reference to the conquering of Canaan land, where God drove out the Canaanites and gave Israel the land of their possession. So we've heard about these things in the past. Psalm 44, verse 1. And then number 2, Eric, what did God do in the past to the nations and to Israel?
You left the nations with your hand, but them you planted, now you put them in and cast them out.
Okay, so a reference to the books of Joshua and Judges and that period of time, the conquest of Canaan. So God has the ability to give them past triumphs. He has the ability to save them and help them. He's already demonstrated that historically. And so the psalmist appeals to history and what God has done in the past. And Joyce, number 3, how did Israel possess their land in the past, and why did they possess it?
They didn't possess it by their own sword or arm, but it was God's right hand, his arm, and his countenance.
Because of favor, right. So he wants to remind them that it wasn't by their own strength. It was God who has done this very thing. If you look at Joshua 24, verse 12, Joshua 24, verse 12, I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I gave you a land whereon you have not labored, in cities which you have not built, and so forth. So, Joshua 24, 12, it's not just a reminder of what God has done, but a reminder that they didn't do this by their own hand. They would not have been able to do it without God's help. So, past triumphs. Number four, Mike, how did the psalmist describe God and what will God do to the adversaries? Good. This is really kind of like a transition between what's been in the past and what he's about to say in verse 9, the present. You're able to push down our enemies. You're able to help us. And so he's going to appeal to God for that help in verse 9. But he's king. He's the deliverer of Jacob, verse 4. He's already demonstrated that through the conquest of Canaan. And he can help them in the present. So God is king. He's the one who is in charge. Okay? Patricia, number five, what does the psalmist not trust in and who does the psalmist boast in? Right. So God has already demonstrated that through the conquest of Canaan, it wasn't through their own sword that did it. It was his help. And so we're not going to trust in physical things. We have to do our part. When God wants us to do something, we have to do our part. But we're not going to trust in our own military might. Joshua was told to go around the city of Jericho. They had to physically do some things, but we don't trust in those things. Ultimately, it is God that we trust in. Okay, Matthew number 6. What is presently happening to Israel during the time of battle? Okay, notice at the end of verse 8, Selah there, we've discussed this before. It's a musical term meaning to take a pause and reflect. So verses 1 through 8, we're going to pause and reflect on past triumphs. Now we're going to switch in verse 9 to present troubles that we're going through. And because God has delivered us in past triumphs, we believe that he can help us in our present troubles. But there's a pause there to meditate on that. And then now we have verses 9 through the end of the chapter, present troubles. And the psalmist attributes to God, you know, this dishonor, and we're having to run now from our enemies. That would be the opposite of verses 2 and 3. The enemies were running from us. Now we're running from our enemies. The situation has just flip-flopped, and the psalmist is calling upon God for help. Now would be a good time to pause and make a comment about, and this is mentioned in the notes under the notes section of the lesson under verse 9. Why is it that they're going through these present troubles? And if you look at different individuals, they attribute it to different things. Some believe that it's the Babylonian captivity or some military defeat in the days of David or one of the later kings. You'll read sometimes in the Kings where Israel is being beat back by the Moabites or somebody like that. It could be a reference to that. But one thing that we need to be careful about is we need to be careful about being like Job's friends, where we walk up on a situation and we see that somebody's in trouble, and then we assume that it's because of a certain reason. They assume that it was because Job sinned. When we start reading verses 9 and following, we see Israel in trouble, but we're not told why they're in trouble. And so under that note that I made, I said one cause may be that God is punishing them for their sin. And that's certainly possible. However, if you look at verses 17 and 18, they have not turned back from God. They've kept the covenant. That really doesn't look like a picture of Israel sinning. So it may not be that. It may simply be that these are troubles and trials that Israel is going through simply to test them and discipline them. And that's why God was doing that to Job. And I'm inclined to lean toward that, especially if you look at verse 22. This is the verse that is quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 8. And when you read Romans 8, it's Christians that are suffering, not because there's any sin involved. It's just they're suffering. And it could simply be that what's going on here is that Israel is being beaten down by their enemies, not necessarily because they've done anything wrong. It's just an opportunity to test and discipline them and see if they're going to remain faithful to God. But I wanted to mention that when you get to the present troubles, we can't just assume, well, it's because of this reason or that reason. We're not told why. And we need to be careful, like Job's friends, that we're just going to assume that it's a certain reason. We're not given why they're going through these present troubles. The best that we can say is, here are some possibilities. Now, notice in verse 10, 11, 12, 13, along in there, verse 14, you have made us a byword among the nations. Because the word nations are mentioned there, some people believe it's the Babylonian captivity. And of course, if that's the case, then it would be because of their sin. That's why they went into the Babylonian captivity. But if the nations there is just simply meant to be one of the nations during the time of David or something, it wouldn't be the Babylonian captivity. So all we can say about this is we can give some possibilities and then move on. But we don't want to say we definitely know why they were going through present troubles, because we're not told why. But we can still learn from the psalm, and that is that during present troubles, even if it is caused by God, we can continue to trust in God and be faithful. And that's what verse 17 and 18 is all about. We have not forgotten thee, even though we're going through these things. Okay, Janice, let's go on now. Number 7, what is presently happening to Israel with reference to the nations? Right. Yeah, they're going into, they're being conquered, they're being beaten down, and this could be at different points in Israel's history. We're not told exactly when. Okay, number 8, Mandy, what is the psalmist presently experiencing? Yep, there's dishonor, there's shame, there's reproach, blasphemy, and so they're having some present problems. Larry, number 9, how is Israel acting toward God during their present troubles? Exactly, and so we can learn from that. We're not given the details of why the present troubles, but we can learn from the fact that when we go through that, when Israel went through that, verse 17 and 18, we will not forsake thee, will not deal falsely in thy covenant, we will not turn to other gods, and that type of thing. Our heart is not turned back. Verse 20, if we've forgotten thy name or spread forth our hands, God would know it. We're not going to do that kind of thing. So present trouble is not an excuse for unfaithfulness. And that's a good lesson that we can learn. Sherry, number 10. What description does the psalmist give concerning the present troubles they are experiencing from the hand of God? Right. Severely broken, it's almost as if they're coming to the point of death. And so, verse 1 through 8, past triumphs, and we know that God has helped us in the past. But 9 through 26, we're experiencing some present troubles, and we still need God's help. And we can certainly relate to those types of things in our own life. So it is so sore, it's like being beaten down and crushed and at the point of death. Eric, number 11, what will God search out and know?
He will search out if they have forgotten the name of God, for he knows the secrets of the heart.
Exactly. So if we're going to become unfaithful and start living in a wrong way, God's going to know it, and that's a deterrent for us not to do that. He's going to see that. He's going to know that. All omniscient, all knowing, omnipresent, all-seeing, and we're just not going to go down that path, because we know that God's going to see that. And so that's a good attitude to have. Number 12, what further description does the psalmist give concerning the present troubles? Joyce?
He says, yet for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted
as sheep for the slaughter. Exactly. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 8. Whenever we come to these psalms that are quoted in the New Testament, we try to make reference to that and give the context of that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, if you start reading in verse 17. Paul has been talking about how that we need to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And that would be verses 1 through 17. What is a characteristic of the child of God? He walks by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Look at verse 17. He concludes this thought about being a child of God, and then he says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we shall be glorified with him. That statement right there becomes the theme of the rest of the chapter. Suffering and then being glorified. And he uses that word glory or glorified several times in verses 18 through 25. Then as Christians are suffering, verse 26, they can call upon and get help from the Spirit in their prayers. And then verse 31, during this suffering and persecution, they're reminded that God is for us. If God is for us, who is against us? And so from verse 17 all the way to the end of the chapter, it switches from walking by the Spirit to this theme of suffering. If you go through the suffering, you'll be glorified one day. Well, in the context of that, look at verse 36. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or anguish or persecution, see, suffering, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Even as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So that's a quotation from Psalm 44:22. But then notice what he says, no or nay. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And if you look at the context of Psalm 44, God has already shown himself to be a deliverer in the past, and he can help us in the present. And that's exactly how Paul uses it here. He's been talking about how that God is for us, verse 31. We can't be separated from God and so forth. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, height, depth, any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he takes a quotation from a psalm, we are killed all the day long. He applies it to Christian suffering, but he takes it from a psalm that shows that God is a deliverer. And that's exactly his point in Romans 8, 31 through 39. God is for us. God is our deliverer. So that's a good understanding of how Paul uses that. And whenever there are quotations, Old Testament quotations, if we go back and get the context, often it is helpful for us to see how the writer is using that. Any question or comment or observation on that before we go on? Okay. Number 13, Mike, what question does the psalmist ask the Lord regarding the present troubles?
Why does God sleep and do not reject him forever? And why hide his face and forget their afflictions and oppressions?
Right. And these are natural questions that come up when we're going through troubles and we turn to God and we ask him, you know, why have you left us? Why are you not looking at us? Why are you not hearing us? Why have you abandoned us? And this comes up several times in the Psalms. It's language of someone who is suffering and going through troubles and asking questions about God. It's natural to do that. It's open and honest. But we've made this point before that even though the psalmist honestly questions things like that, he always comes down on the side of faith. He always comes down on the side of wanting to remain faithful to God, even though he has these honest questionings that are going on. But again, notice the word us there. Us and our. He's speaking on behalf of Israel. Okay. Patricia, what final description does the psalmist give concerning the present troubles? Yeah, it's like being thrown down in the dirt. And this may be an expression of humility or being cast down to the dirt. And It's just a very humbling and troubling situation that they're going through. So there's one last closing request. Matthew, what closing request does the psalmist have for God? Right, and he knows that God can do that based upon what? Verses 1 through 8, past triumphs. And God has done it in the past, and we know that you can do it in the present. Let's look at a few applications for today. Look at verse 1. Our fathers have told us these great things that God has done. Number one, it's important to tell the next generation the mighty works of God. What must be passed on, Janice? Yeah, and what was that in 2 Timothy 1 and 2? What had Paul given to Timothy? The gospel, the New Testament gospel, and that's what must be passed on to others. And so that's important for us today. Our fathers have told us. Are we passing on to the next generation the mighty works of God in God's word? Number two, the psalmist said, we will not glory in our bow. We're not going to trust in our bow and that type of thing. We're going to boast in the Lord. Mandy, what are we to glory in and where are we to put our trust? Yeah, we put our glory and trust in the Lord. Jeremiah 9, we don't boast in our might and how much we know and money and things like that. We put our trust in the Lord. And Paul said we will not boast in man. We will not trust in man, but in the Lord. And we need to do that even today. I think sometimes America thinks, well, you know, because of our military might and our economic power and this and that, that's what makes us a great nation, and it's not. It's whether or not we're going to follow godly principles or not. Larry, number three, sometimes people suffer for righteousness' sake. Israel is suffering. We're not given the exact details of that, but we know that sometimes we can suffer. God can allow us to suffer to make us better. What promise did Jesus give his followers concerning persecution?
They would have a great reward in heaven.
Right. If they will endure that, if they will bear up under that, they'll have a great reward in heaven. Sherry, how are Christians like Christ?
Well, they're persecuted.
Right. Jesus said the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you, John 15:20. 2 Timothy 3:12, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And Peter said that if we're going to suffer, 1 Peter 3:17, 4, 14, 15, we need to be suffering as a Christian. We don't need to suffer as an evildoer. We need to suffer. If there's any suffering at all, it's because we're trying to live right. And so because Israel is suffering here, I wanted to just mention some passages in the New Testament. Of course, this is how Paul uses this very passage in Romans 8. He uses it for Christians who are suffering. Sometimes we go through troubles and trials and tribulations, but that's no excuse for unfaithfulness to God. Eric, how are Christians to live during times of tribulation? Right. Paul says that tribulation, it works patience. The New King James says character, hope. And so these are the kinds of things we need to have in our life if we're experiencing that. We don't need to give up. Verse 17 and 18. We have not forgotten you. We have not dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart is not turned back and so forth. We need to remain faithful during present troubles and trials. And also, along the same lines, it will not do us any good to forget God or turn to false gods. Joyce, what did faithful Christians do in times of persecution and trouble?
They kept God's commandments.
They kept God's commandments. And when John writes the book of Revelation to persecuted Christians, he said that the blessed ones are the ones who keep the commandments and the testimony of Jesus. And so it's an encouragement to keep being faithful under this Roman persecution. We can't just simply use bad times, and if it gets worse in this country, we can't use it as an excuse just to quit and give up. We have to be strong. We have to be faithful. So Psalm 44, 17 through 21 is a really good encouragement to remain faithful and not quit God in present troubles and trials. Okay? Mike, what did, when the righteous suffer, they feel like sheep led to the slaughter. What did Jeremiah say about himself? Right, and Jeremiah was persecuted as a prophet. He's thrown in a pit. The people don't like what he's preaching. And even we notice that he uses that expression that was found in Psalm 41 at 9. My familiar friend has lifted up his heel against me. So in many ways, he was like Christ. And Patricia, how did Paul use Psalm 44:22? Right, he applies it to himself and suffering Christians. And so, and it's in the context of God will help them. Matthew, why we should cry out to God for help in time of need. What is prayer? According to Hebrews 4:16. Right, we can come to the throne of grace and we can receive grace and mercy in time of need. So the very last verse there, rise up. Help us, Lord. We need to call upon God for help. We need to cry out for help, and we are given the promise that He will hear us. Any thoughts on Psalm 44? A good observation. We've noticed we're taking each psalm as it comes, and so we've done 44 psalms, and we've noticed that a lot of times the psalmist will question. He will be bothered by something. He will question something. But number one, they never lose their faith, and number two, we've noticed that a lot of times, sometimes he does know what the problem is, and he'll attribute it to a certain thing. But when he doesn't, he just stops at the question and doesn't go past that other than expressing faith in God. And I think sometimes we want to ask the question, why is all this happening? And then we want to be like Job's friends and we think we've got the answers and we don't. So it's express your troubles, express your questions, but leave the rest in the hands of God and be careful about attributing a reason when we don't know that. I wanted to look again at verse 17 and just make a few comments. 17 down through 20. All this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee. We don't need to forget God when we have troubled times. And the way we don't forget him is we keep praying, we keep reading his Bible, we keep coming to worship him. Because we're going to need him. If you forget God, if you just walk off and forget him, then you're not going to have help when you need it. So we don't forget God, namely for the reason we need his help during these problems. Number two, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. We're under the new covenant. We don't start misusing the New Testament. We don't start forsaking the New Testament. We don't start trying to change it in some way, doing things that are unauthorized, changing things to try to help our situation in some way. So we're under the new covenant, the New Testament, just like Israel was under the old covenant. Verse 18, our heart is not turned back. We're not going to start going the other way. Well, I'm just going to become worldly. I'm just going to go back into the world. I'm going to be safer there. It's going to be nicer for me there, less persecution for me if I just go back to the world. I'm going to go back to the way things were before I started having troubles as a Christian and so forth. I'm not going to turn my heart back. Neither have our steps declined from thy way. We're going to keep walking in the way of the New Testament, God's way. We're not going to turn to our way, man's way, human philosophy, that type of thing. God's way is always the best way. Verse 20. If we have forgotten the name of our God. The name, we've noticed in the Psalms and other places in the Bible, the name of God is not just like his personal name, like Chris or Eric. The name means his entire person, his character, his being, what he stands for, how he has revealed himself. We're not going to forget that or ignore that or try to change that. God does not change. Malachi 3, 6, he doesn't change. And so he's going to be there for us, and we're not going to forget that or spread forth our hands to strange gods. You see, one of the things that happens when God's people suffer is that they think, well, if this is the way it is for serving God, that's not a very good deal. Why don't I try something else? Why don't I try another religion? Why don't I try another God? And so they turn to idolatry, they turn to other kinds of religion, that type of thing. But we're not going to do that because God will search this out. He knoweth the secrets of the heart. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, we're naked and laid open before him with whom we have to do. So he sees everything, he knows everything. So those are some bright verses in this present trouble. We're going to keep being faithful to God, and that's a good thing for us today. We'll close this morning. We'll sing our psalm. This morning, we're just going to do the first eight verses. And this is to the tune of How Firm a Foundation. Let's all sing together.
Oh God, we have heard of your works with our ears. Our fathers have told what you did in past years. How nations were crushed and cast out by your hand. You planted our fathers to live in the land. Success did not come from the sword in their hand, nor by their arm strength did they conquer the land. But rather it was by the light of your face, your right hand and arm, for you showed them your grace. O God, you alone are forever my King. Command and for Jacob deliverance bring. Through you we will surely push back all our foes. Through your name we'll trample on those who oppose. No trust will I
place, in my sword or my bow, will boast in the God who saved us from the foe. All those hating us you have brought down in shame, and so we will ever give thanks to your name.